remember in English class when I was in high school, one of the kinds of stories that our teacher told us about when we did a unit on short stories is what he called the biter bit story. That phrase always stuck with me. I thought that's a very poignant way of describing what happens in a story, a biter bit story. Somebody is trying to bite somebody who ends up getting bit themselves. I've sort of adjusted that a little bit for our sermon title, called the burner burnt story. Somebody trying to burn something that ends up getting burnt themselves. And it reminds me of, you know, I suppose we all have burning stories, stories of fire that did something meaningful, usually destructive, in our lives. You know, something that burned that wasn't supposed to burn or that we didn't want to burn. And I remember a story in my own life, and I've probably shared this before, but it's probably been a number of years. I don't share it a lot for reasons that will become obvious to you. And it's a burning story, but it's also in some ways a kind of a burner burnt story or a biter bit story or a hero who's really the goat story. And it involves a fire at my church down in Los Angeles. I was a youth pastor in a Presbyterian church in West Los Angeles, St. John's Presbyterian Church of West Los Angeles. And one day I was at work when all of a sudden there was some sort of a commotion and people from the nursery were running over to the office. There's a fire, there's a fire, there's a fire. Well, there weren't a whole lot of other staff people around, and so I ran out the door and I ran over, and sure enough, there were flames leaping out of the dumpster right next to, in the parking lot, right next to the little playground area for the nursery school that was there at the church. And the kids were all out kind of standing there watching these flames leap out of the dumpster. And I ran and I grabbed the garden hose and I pulled it over. Unfortunately, it stretched far enough so that I went over by the dumpster, braving the flames, and squirted the little garden hose on the dumpster and sure enough, got the fire out. And I remember as I finished doing that, all the little kids, the little 3- and 4-year-olds, probably some 5-year-olds, heck, maybe some 16, 17-year-olds there at the nursery, we're clapping and cheering, yay, 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 he put out the fire, yay. Youth pastor saves the day. And it really wasn't until that moment. The fire was all out, you know, emergency averted, you know, everything's died down. When I was walking back to the office and I was reflecting, and wow, fire in the dumpster, what happened? And it was then that I remembered that earlier that Monday, when I had first gotten to church, I had set about the business of cleaning up after our big party from Sunday night the night before, which was a big youth party barbecue. You kind of suspect where we're going here, don't you? I mean, it had been the night before, and I just sort of left the barbecues behind the fence and, you know, let the stuff burn out. And so one of the things I had done was clean up, and I'd taken the barbecues and, you know, the ashes that were in the bottom, because there was just ash down there, and I'd taken a couple of barbecues and dumped them in the dumpster. So it turns out I didn't realize there were coals in there. I didn't think there were. I mean, if they were, they were really small and hidden underneath the ashes, but apparently there might have been. And so at that point, I realized that the hero was actually the goat. I mean, I put out the fire. Well, yeah, actually, but I started the fire. Some idiot started this fire. I think it was me. And I actually did go back to the nursery school director and say, you know, I got to tell you, I wouldn't feel good about this. I don't know what you want to say to the kids, but that hero that they saw, he actually started the fire. He was an idiot. You know, he put live coals in the dumpster. And of course, part of the problem was I didn't know where the fire was. I didn't think about or realize that there were newspapers and various other things that were in this dumpster that would catch on fire. It's very important. It was important for me to understand where the fire was, what was flammable and not flammable, and how I was starting a fire, even if I didn't realize that's what I was doing. How easy it is to start a fire if you're not careful. not understanding, you know, what's flammable, what's not flammable, where the fire is, how you might be starting it. Those are important things for us to know about. The difference between flammable and inflammable. You know, where it's safe to have a fire, where it's not safe to have a fire. And when we are lighting fires and when we are not. It's actually one of the, just a little sidelight, I can't resist this, but it's really one of the interesting anomalies of the English language, and there are many, that the word flammable, well, let me go back a step. If I said that something was correct, and then I said something else was incorrect, you would understand that one was one thing and one the other was the opposite of that, right? If I said that there's something that's flexible and something else that's inflexible, you would understand that one thing is something and the other is the opposite. You put an IN in front of it and it makes it the opposite of that thing, right? But when you take the word flammable and you put a little IN in front of it, it actually still means the same thing. Flammable and inflammable are synonyms. And if you want to actually say it's something that doesn't burn, or it certainly doesn't burn very easily, you couldn't use the word inflammable, you'd have to use the word non-flammable. And we understand, I mean, we have a pretty basic understanding of things that'll burn and things that won't. I mean, if I said something, you could probably tell me whether it was flammable or non-flammable, right? Like paper. Flammable, yeah. We'll go ahead and get into this. Paper, okay. Wood, hay, stubble. How about precious stones? Steel, concrete, aluminum, trees, animals, people. Yeah, I mean, how about these? Now we're going to kind of get into the symbolic realm. How about ideas? Yeah, that's interesting. I mean, ideas, I don't know, you go different ways. How about feelings? That's interesting because in the first service, people said non-flammable. And I had to correct them. I mean, again, it all depends. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, the first service, most people said non-flammable for feelings, and all of you jumped in flammable. And it does, I mean, again, we're kind of dealing with symbolism here, but feelings, I mean, you can have certain feelings, but your experience can be such that those feelings just get burned up, right? So I probably would lean toward flammable. It's a little commitments. Flammable, inflammable, all kind of depends. But well, they can get burned. How about love? Now, again, it depends on what you mean by love. I would like to say real love is non-flammable. You can't burn it. But certainly the love that we experience and the love that is housed in us, fickle, transient, limited people, it might be flammable. Wish it wasn't. How about this one? The Word of God. Good. Remember that. Isaiah 48. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. Here's the theme we're going to work with here today. It all kind of boils down to this. When men set fire to God's word, what they succeed in burning is themselves. Jeremiah chapter 36 is a very important chapter in the book of Jeremiah, and it's important, first of all, historically. In this chapter, we get a glimpse into the early history of an Old Testament book. How did the book of Jeremiah get from this relationship, this word that came from God to Jeremiah, how did it get from that into a book that is now in our Bibles that we use and read today? To a very large extent, in most of the scriptures, we don't have a lot of clues about how that happened. There are certainly in some Old Testament books, letters of Paul, etc. But a lot of Old Testament books, it's so long ago, it's somewhat mysterious. But here, in chapter 36 of Jeremiah, we get a little bit of insight. It's a story, and I'm going to read the whole chapter in a minute. It's a story of how, at least at the very beginning stages, the word of the Lord in this oral sort of way, in this hearing from the Lord sort of way, made it into written form, and how it perhaps became part of, and clearly did become part of, the book that we now have as Jeremiah, together perhaps with other moments of inspiration from God and other writings. It tells us about that. God speaks to Jeremiah, and then Jeremiah dictates to his friend and scribe Baruch, who writes the prophecy on a scroll. The scroll is read to the people in the hopes that they will hear and respond in faith, that they'll turn to God with their needs and hopes and fears, that they'll turn away from their wrath of God-inducing wickedness. And the scroll is then copied and kept for use, or oftentimes for later rediscovery. This chapter also gives us a snapshot of how things were in the corridors of power in Judah in times of great stress, like when the threat from the foreign powers is very real and very imminent. How did things go, really? What was going on among the people in those power positions in the kingdom of Judah? We get some insight into that in chapter 36. One of the things that we see here is that sympathy for God's prophets was dangerous, but not entirely absent, even when those prophets were seen as opponents by the king. It's not a black and white situation, king versus prophet. You see people kind of like people today who are in the middle of this and weighing things and pressure on all sides, but people who sort of want to affirm God's work through his prophet. But it's really tough, and that's another thing we learn here, is that still the power of the king held sway, even when the king was forgetting, challenging, or defying Yahweh, the God of Israel. This chapter is important also, and especially theologically. And in it, we clearly see, in a clear, apparent, superficial, and symbolic way, a superficial reality, I think, that carries that deeper reality, that is this: you can't burn the Word of God, period. Word of God, non-flammable. And this chapter then finally, I think, is important to us practically. It's a glimpse into the mind of a king who is desperately trying to oppose God's plan, to manufacture his own preferable alternative reality for the future, by attempting, literally, to burn God's word. Why did he do this? Three reasons that I've come up with as I read this chapter and think about it that I want to share with you. First, why? Because of ignorance. The king simply did not know the glorious truth from God and about God. He was operating with incomplete, inaccurate information. Second, because of moral failure. The king didn't like the enemy God he imagined or the way of life this God demanded. He didn't like what this God had to say. And third, pride. He didn't respect the mighty power that is God's alone and that is conveyed through God's word. Ignorance, moral failure, and pride. Now, getting into the mind of King Jehoiakim, I believe and I pray, will help us see and understand that there is a little of this king's mind in all of us as well today. And there is a whole lot of this king's mind in the minds of people within our culture today. We naturally and foolishly want to burn God's word when we don't know it very well, or like it very much, or respect it enough. Maybe not making Bibles go up in smoke, but there are other ways to try to burn the Word of God. I believe there are a lot of people today who are attempting foolishly to burn God's Word, and they don't even know that's what they're doing. Kind of like that idiot, I can use that word because it's about me, that idiot youth director who had no idea that he was starting an inferno in the dumpster. Ah, but that's what I was doing. And that's what people are doing today. There are different ways of burning the Word of God than burning up Bibles or scrolls. You can deny it. Call into question God's clear teachings. Did God really say that? Is that really what it means? Did God really know? Or you can ignore it. You can treat it as trivial. yeah, whatever. Or twist it, bend it to say what we want. And the warning from this episode in Jeremiah 36 is clear. When men set fire to God's word, what they succeed in burning is themselves. Burner burned. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read your word now, I pray that you would help it to leap off the page and into our minds and into our hearts. Lord, that we might read this word from thousands of years ago and realize that it is a word for today, for us, right here, right now. And Lord, I pray that as we think through these things together, that you would inspire us by your Spirit, each of us individually, all of us together. And Lord, that you would add the power of your Spirit to our attempts to understand and then to apply these things to our lives, the way we live, the choices we make, the voice that we raise, the truth that we share, and the way we share. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Jeremiah chapter 36. Here's the story. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words I have spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah till now. Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, they will each turn from their wicked ways. Then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. So Jeremiah called Baruch, son of Neriah. And while Jeremiah dictated all the words the Lord had spoken to him, Baruch wrote them on the scroll. Then Jeremiah told Baruch, I am restricted. I am not allowed to go to the Lord's temple. So you go to the house of the Lord on a day of fasting and read to the people from the scroll the words of the Lord that you wrote as I dictated. Read them all to the people of Judah who come in from their towns. Perhaps they will bring their petition before the Lord and will each turn from their wicked ways. For the anger and wrath pronounced against this people by the Lord are great. Baruch, son of Neriah, did everything Jeremiah the prophet told him to do. But at the Lord's temple, he read the words of the Lord from the scroll. In the ninth month of the fifth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, a time of fasting before the Lord was proclaimed for all the people in Jerusalem and those who had come from the towns of Judah. From the room of Gemariah, son of Shaphan, the secretary, which was in the upper courtyard at the entrance of the new gate of the temple, Baruch read to all the people at the Lord's temple the words of Jeremiah from the scroll. When Micaiah, son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the scroll, he went down to the secretary's room in the royal palace, where all the officials were sitting, Elishama, the secretary, Deliah, son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, son of Achbor, Gemariah, son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, son of Hananiah, and all the other officials. After Micaiah told them everything he had heard Baruch read to the people from the scroll, all the officials sent Jehudi, son of Nathaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, to say to Baruch, bring the scroll from which you have read to the people and come. So Baruch, son of Neriah, went to them with the scroll in his hand. They said to him, sit down, please, and read it to us. So Baruch read it to them. When they heard all these words, they looked at each other in fear and said to Baruch, we must report all these words to the king. Then they asked Baruch, tell us, how did you come to write all this? Did Jeremiah dictate it? Yes, Baruch replied. He dictated all these words to me, and I wrote them in ink on the scroll. Then the official said to Baruch, you and Jeremiah, go and hide. Don't let anyone know where you are. After they put the scroll in the room of Elishama, the secretary, they went to the king in the courtyard and reported everything to him. The king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, And Jehudi brought it from the room of Elishama the secretary, and read it to the king and all the officials standing beside him. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter apartment with a fire burning in the firepot in front of him. Whenever Jehudi had read three or four columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with a scribe's knife and threw them into the firepot until the entire scroll was burned in the fire. The king and all his attendants who heard all these words showed no fear, nor did they tear their clothes. Even though Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. Instead, the king commanded Jeramiel, the son of the king, Sariah, son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, son of Abdeel, to arrest Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet. But the Lord had hidden them. After the king burned the scroll containing the words that Baruch had written at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Take another scroll and write on it all the words that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, burned up. Also, tell Jehoiakim, king of Judah, this is what the Lord says. You burned that scroll and said, why did you write on it that the king of Babylon would certainly come and destroy this land and wipe from it both man and beast? Therefore, this is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He will have no one to sit on the throne of David. His body will be thrown out and exposed to the heat by day and the frost by night. I will punish him and his children and his attendants for their wickedness. I will bring on them and those living in Jerusalem and the people of Judah every disaster I pronounced against them, because they have not listened. So Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to the scribe Baruch, son of Neriah. And as Jeremiah dictated, Baruch wrote on it all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and many similar words were added to them. So the question we want to address today, as we look at this story, is why burn the Word of God? Why did the king do this? And first of all, I think it may be because at some level the king thought that this was a false word, perhaps. I don't believe it. This word is not true. Burn it. The declaration that the king is making here must be one of two things. One, this isn't from God. And the word of warning here is, before you say something isn't the word of God, you better make sure. Or else the king might be saying, well, this might be from God, but it's from a God who lies. So the king tries to burn God's word. And what does he succeed in burning? Himself. Claiming God's word to be false, he shows himself to be false. He makes himself false. This is God's word for his people through his prophet. And you can't burn the word of God. Tragically, trying to save himself from God, he manages only to condemn himself into destruction. The king didn't know that the Babylonians, fierce and powerful as they appeared, were in reality nothing more than a big tool in God's hand for the accomplishing of his immediate and eternal purposes. King Jehoiakim did not understand that God's word and God himself were essentially for him and for his people. He didn't know God, and he didn't really know the word that was coming and what it was all about. He didn't realize that the whole point of Jeremiah's prophecy, the whole point of the scroll he burnt, was to bring God's people and God's people's king to repentance, to get them to wake up and come back to their God. Back to faith. Back to health. Back to life. The king would have none of it. I don't believe it. So he tried to burn God's word. So he succeeded in burning himself and his people. Are we still following in the ways of King Jehoiakim today as a people? Maybe even as a church? Seems to me people can say, there is no God. Any claim that God says, quote unquote, is false and shows the ignorance of the one saying it. Or else it is a manipulation by people trying to grab power. Seems to me you could hear people say today, well, there is a God, but nobody can say for sure what he wants or what he says. There is no real revelation of God, only people claiming God-like authority for what they say. Or perhaps we might hear people say, and this one you hear a lot in church circles, well, there is a God and there is a revelation from God, the Bible. But it all boils down to human interpretation. We can use the Bible to say whatever we want. Let me just respond briefly to that one. First of all, I find it interesting that most of the people I encounter, related somehow to churches, who say this, well, it all boils down to our interpretation, usually are people who aren't looking very carefully at their own Bibles. Yes, there are different interpretations out there, but we can arrive at some real and vital truths with confidence if we will keep going back to the book, using the Bible to interpret the Bible. Yes, historically we can see episodes, sad episodes, in the history of Christendom where people have used, quote, the Word of God to do bad things. But here's the deal. It is a wonderful reality as you look at the history of the church and history of God's people that we come back to the book. There is a self-corrective reality that is the Word of God. The Word doesn't change. People can interpret it wrongly and can do wrong things, but generally speaking, what happens is people come back and say, hey, wait a minute, I'm reading the book again. People like Martin Luther. I'm reading the book again. And we've been getting it wrong. We've been misunderstanding. We've been misinterpreting. This is what God says. We got to stop that stuff. And so there is a self-correcting that happens as we come back to the book. And we today have hope for that. If we're willing to come back to the Bible and let it say what it says, instead of insisting that it say what we want it to say, second reason for burning the Word of God that we pick up from King Jehoiakim, I think, is the king thinks it's a bad word. I don't like it. Declaring this time, this word is bad for me. It's so negative. It's so destructive. Any God who would say this sort of thing is my enemy. So the king tries to burn God's word. And what does he succeed in burning? Himself. Claiming God's word to be bad, he shows himself to be bad. He makes himself bad. This is God's good word for his people through his prophet, and you can't burn God's word. Tragically, trying to save himself from his imagined divine enemy, he manages only to push himself into worldly destruction. This is what the Lord says. You burned that scroll and said, why did you write on it that the king of Babylon would certainly come and destroy this land and wipe from it both man and beast? King, you read this thing and your answer was, why do you say the Babylonians are going to have victory? Any God that would say that, any God that would declare that is my enemy. He's the Babylonians' God, not mine. And then, of course, the prophecy goes on to say it's going to go bad for the king. He's going to be out in the cold at night. He's going to get burned up during the day. He won't have someone after him to sit on the throne. See, the king didn't realize that the whole point of Babylonian victory, like the whole point of that scroll he burned, was to bring God's people to repentance. To get them to wake up and come back to their God, back to faith, back to health, back to life. There was a long-term, glorious and good purpose for God's people behind the short-term calamity, tragedy, confusion of pagan victory against God's people. And King Jehoiakim couldn't see it. He would have none of it. I don't like it. So he tried to burn God's word. And he succeeded in burning himself. Are we not too often following the way of King Jehoiakim today? We hear God's word. It rings true. And we have difficulty silencing it. And we're prone to say, naturally, as fallen people, and certainly as people in the midst of a very non-God-oriented sort of culture, I don't like it. And what do we do then? Burn it. We could give any number of examples. Each of us probably personally could give examples, and certainly we could look at cultural examples of things that God says that we don't like. And one of the responses to that is, if you don't like it, burn it. Declare it null and void. Have a church council that reinterprets the clear teachings of Jesus, the clear teachings of God, the clear teachings of the Bible, and says, they don't count this time, for whatever reason you can come up with. No problem if you're using the word with integrity to interpret the word. Big problem when you're using something else to deny the word. So-called human wisdom, so-called human experience, so-called modern advances. Reason number three. The king thinks it is a weak word. I don't respect it. Clearly, this must have been the case for King Jehoiakim. Whatever he thought about reasons one and two, clearly he must have at some point thought or hoped at least that reason number three was valid. It's a weak word. King declaring this word is impotent. This word is powerless. It is spoken by a God with severe limitations, or by no God at all. What he says needs my approval to have meaning and power. It means nothing until I say it means something. So the king tries to burn God's word. And what does he succeed in burning? Himself. Claiming God's word to be weak, he shows himself to be weak. He makes himself weak. He separates himself from the only real source of health and wholeness and power and truth. This is God's good and powerful word for his people through his prophet. And you can't burn God's word. Tragically, by denying the power of God's word of correction for him, he manages only to prove the power of God's word of judgment against him. The king didn't realize that the word of God ultimately brings glory to God, and that God was in the process of glorifying himself by rebuking and correcting his people in order to save them. save them from the destructive, cataclysmic course that they had set for themselves, a course away from the living God, away from faith, away from truth, away from life. God's going to bring the Babylonian army as a huge roadblock for his people. A difficult roadblock, a painful roadblock, but an effective roadblock. Don't go this way. The king was tragically rejecting the real word of power from God intended to bring him to repentance, to turn him around, to get him to wake up and come back to God, back to faith, back to health, back to life. But the king would have none of it. I don't respect it. So he tried to burn God's word. So he succeeded in burning himself and his people. People today are still following the ways of King Jehoiakim. How many people think of God's word as a dead relic of the past, invalidated by modern man's superior knowledge, a quaint collection of superstitions whose usefulness we have evolved beyond? Is the word of God truly so weak? Wasn't it by the word of God, by the spoken word of God, that all things came into being? Do we really believe we can simply cut away the prophecies of the Bible and burn the Word of God and so be done with it, render it null and void? Dare we follow the ways of King Jehoiakim? Verse 24. The king and all his attendants who heard all these words showed no fear, nor did they tear their clothes. That would have been a mark of sadness or remorse or repentance. We mustn't try to burn the word. What do we do instead? If sometimes we can be setting fire and not even know that we're doing that, how can we be careful? Be wise. Listen, we have a wonderful example of this right there in the Old Testament. There was another prophet who lived, we're pretty sure, at the same time as Jeremiah. His name was Habakkuk. And if you read the little 3-chapter prophecy of Habakkuk, which is hard to find. You got to find exactly the right page. It's not like one page in your Bible. But if you look in the table of contents, you'll find it there. And if you've memorized the books of the Bible, one of those words that you used to memorize was Habakkuk. I don't know how many people have tend to read in Habakkuk very often. But it's very interesting. He lived about the same time as Jeremiah. And Habakkuk was similar to King Jehoiakim in certain ways. When you read the prophecy of Habakkuk, he has two complaints for God. One, in this way he was different than the king. His first complaint is, God, why are you putting up with all this wickedness from your people? I mean, I look around and there's no righteousness. There's no justice. Your people are just gone wild. Why are you letting this happen? You should do something about this. That's the first complaint of Habakkuk. Paraphrase. And then God responds and says, oh, I'm gonna bring discipline. And then Habakkuk kind of gets wind of what God's going to do, and then he has his second complaint. His second complaint is, wait a minute, you can't do that. Why not? You can't use the Babylonians to discipline your people. Have you seen the Babylonians? I mean, they're way worse than we are. You can't bless them. To which God replies a couple of things. One, watch me. But then he also says, fear not, the Babylonians' day of comeuppance will come. And then he says this, chapter 2, verse 4 of Habakkuk, the righteous person will live by faith. That's what the Lord says to Habakkuk. Hey, you're all tied up in these temporal, worldly victories and defeats, armies and kingdoms and politics and economics and all this. You're missing the point. The righteous person isn't supposed to live in victory. The righteous person isn't supposed to live in defeat. If what you mean by that is political, military sorts of things. The righteous person, Habakkuk, you need to know this and you need to share this, and he did, lives by faith. When you understand and you like and you love what's going on and the word that God seems to be proclaiming, live in faith. And when the word that God seems to be proclaiming or the things that God seems to be doing are extremely confusing to you, they're paradoxical, you don't understand, live by faith. Trust in God in the midst of it all. And that's the word that comes to Habakkuk. And Habakkuk ended up trusting in God, his benevolent friend. Here's the conclusion, chapter 3 of Habakkuk, verse 2. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God, your plan, your good purposes, do it. And then at the very end of his book, Habakkuk says this, the last line, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. See, Habakkuk had the same problem. You can't use the Babylonians. What are you doing? But he sticks with God. He maintains that relationship. And he comes to the point where he realizes what God is doing is good. Do it. And God is my strength. Unlike King Jehoiakim, who ended up trying to rewrite his perceived malevolent enemy God's revealed plan into a more suitable Jehoiakim favorable script. Tried to burn the word of God. Can't do that. What do? Be wise. It's interesting. The Apostle Paul, New Testament, in one of his letters, in fact, in his letter that many would regard as one of the most important and influential writings that has ever appeared in human history. It's called the Book of Romans. And Paul quotes Habakkuk in what many believe to be the theme statement for the whole Book of Romans, where Paul says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Where do you get that idea? From Habakkuk. Habakkuk, who lived at the same time as Jeremiah. Habakkuk, who lived at the time when the kingdom was falling apart. And God was doing things that were really hard to understand, that didn't seem to be for his people at all. Let's be wise and live by faith. Don't follow Jehoiakim the king. Follow Jeremiah the prophet and Habakkuk the prophet and Paul the apostle. Live by faith. Don't be ashamed of God's word. Stand under it. Stand with it. Stand for it. Yes, we need to do the work of understanding it and interpreting it, but let's do it from a position of being under that word and its authority over us, and with a bias towards saying, this is good. This is true. It is my judge. I am not its judge. Live by faith. Believe in the truthfulness of what God says in his word. Live by faith. Rejoice in the goodness of what God has to say. Look for the everlasting love and glorious grace that is behind and within everything God has said and everything God has done. Live by faith. Bow in respect and awe before the power of God Almighty and of his word spoken to us, spoken through us, and spoken for us. Be wise. Know that we cannot burn the word of God. It is the most non-flammable reality in all the universe. Live by faith. Know that the fact that neither we nor anything else in all creation can burn up God's word is gloriously and wondrously good news for us all. For it means that nothing ultimately can burn us up. Not our real selves. If God has said, you are mine. I love you. I died for you. And God has said this to and about all of us who have put our hope and trust in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Word of God, flammable or non-flammable? People of God, claimed by the power of His Word, flammable or non-flammable? Non-flammable. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word to us today. We thank You for the love that You give us in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for the love that You give us through Your Word, all of it. Lord, for the deep lessons of the history of Your people. Lord, for the examples, positive and negative, most of them mixed, that we read in Your Word. We thank You for the way they inform us, teach us, and guide us. May they do that very thing for us here today. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake.